This morning, I'll tell you what, guys. Does God ever surprise you? Does God ever surprise any of you? Like, you think something's gonna go a certain way and then it doesn't. You think something's gonna happen and then it doesn't. It's something different. It's like God is full of surprises, and there are times where I have a pretty good idea what I'm gonna preach, a pretty good idea where I'm going with it. And the more I study God's word and the more I start to just to dive into something, I'm like, I had no idea this was even here or where you were taking me. So this was one of those messages where I really thought this message was going a whole different way, but praise God, he's good and he knows what you need this morning. Amen. You know, that's the beauty of the word of God too, is that when we share the word of God, there's something in it for all of us. Right? No matter what the topic is, I've never listened to a message where my heart was open to receive that I didn't receive something. So if that's you this morning, if your heart's closed, open it up. It's time to go. So here we go in Lessons from Kings. We're looking at King Ahab today. And if you don't know anything about Ahab, Ahab was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. Okay? The Bible tells us actually that Ahab had done more evil in the sight of the Lord than all the kings that were before him. And then Ahab married an evil woman. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but it's bad enough that he's an evil man, and then he marries an evil woman, so now he doesn't even have an accountability. He doesn't even have anybody that could possibly pull him out of that. But she was as wicked as him, maybe more wicked. You've probably heard her name. It's Jezebel. And she worshiped foreign gods. And so Ahab, it says, not only did he do more wickedness than any other king before him, it goes on to say in the same section, it says Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than any of the kings before him. So he didn't just do evil, but he also made God angry a lot. And if you think about this world and some of the most evil leaders we've ever had, somebody like Hitler or Stalin, and these people are infamous for how wicked they were. You probably wouldn't believe it, but Ahab might have been more wicked than them. Ahab, I mean, this was a man, again, who he was wicked enough, and then he gets a wife that is wicked and has this pagan worship, so he's got double the influence here. And I don't know why he made such a terrible choice in a wife, right? Because he grabbed her from a foreign land, which was a no-no at the time, and he gets somebody who's wicked. And Ahab was in a position here where he really should have married up, okay? You guys know what that means? Like, look at Jake. Jake married up, right? When you marry up, it's like when you get a woman that's, you know, higher up on the level, on the scale than what you are. I married up. I look around here, I don't see a guy that didn't marry up, if I'm being honest. And that usually tends to be the case. And when you marry up, it's good, right? Because what happens then is your wife makes you better, okay? And so I can say that. My wife has made me better. Praise God for that. I'm thankful for that. And Ahab here doesn't marry up. As a matter of fact, I think he probably marries down, and we're going to see ultimately it costs him his life. So choose carefully if you're single out there. But King Ahab, the fourth most mentioned king in the Bible, known mostly for his showdown with Elijah on Mount Carmel, him and the prophets of Baal. If you guys don't know that story, Elijah, he challenges the prophets of Baal to this showdown to, you know, see which God will bring fire down from heaven. And it's a whole amazing thing. So read that. That's mostly what he's known for. But today I want to look at a story where Ahab is told no. And this story, I really thought this was going to be a story of why do bad things happen to good people. That's really where I thought I was going with this when I started on it. That's not where it goes. But it is a story of good versus evil. We're in Kings chapter 21. And it says that it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab. Okay, so Ahab spoke to Naboth, and he said, "Give me your vineyard, that I might have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near, it's next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or If it seems good to you, I'll give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab has multiple palaces, at least two. Some say he had maybe as many as five, but he had multiple palaces. And he decides one day, and he looks out and he sees Naboth's vineyard, and he's like, "I actually would like to have that to plant a garden." And so he makes what really seems to be a reasonable offer. "You know what, sir, I will actually give you a vineyard that's better than this one," right? It seems like a fair deal. I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot of things in my life, if you come up and you offer me a better version of what I have, I probably will trade you, right? I mean, not my wife and my children. Now, I'll keep them, but I'm talking about possessions. If you have a car that's better than my car, I mean, I'll be like, okay, sure. I mean, I might look for what's the catch. Is there something wrong with it? But for the most part, we might take that kind of deal. And he says further, "You know what? As a matter of fact, even if you don't want to do that, I'll give you what it's worth." Now, that's a pretty good deal, because if you know how the government works, if they wanted our land right now to build a new road through here, they'd just come and offer you something and be like, "Take it or leave it." They probably won't give you what it's worth. I've seen many struggles and stories about that where they try to undercut people, but he's being what seems to be fair. Give you a couple options. Now, I used to say that pretty much anything was for sale at the right price, right? Like any possessions for sale for the right price. It's like, I mean, if you offer somebody enough for it, they might take it. But I've come to realize the older I've got that that's not always true. You know why? Because some people actually like what they have, right? Some people are actually content with what they have. Some of you are sitting here like, "Well, somebody offered me this much for my house, I'd take it." Others are sitting here and they're like, there's nothing you could offer me for my house, right? I wouldn't trade it for anything. But some of us are content. Some are happy, blessed with what you have. Some recognize even that maybe God is the one that gave you what you have and that it's more than enough for you. And I find this is where Naboth is at. He has this vineyard. If you don't know where he got this vineyard, it's actually the land that God had given his family, his people, his tribe. When the Israelites entered the promised land, each tribe was given certain land. And this land right here, this vineyard, was Naboth's permanent possession. This was something that he was given by God. It had been passed on through his family. And the Lord had some specific instructions. He said, "You can't sell this land. Now, you can rent it, but you got to get it back in 50 years. You can only rent it out for 50 years, then it has to go back to the original owner." So according to the word of the Lord, he couldn't sell it if he wanted to. And this was so each of the 12 tribes of Israel would have an inheritance from the Lord to pass on to the next generation. This vineyard was a gift from God. So can you see why Naboth would have refused the king's offer? He says, "You know what, another vineyard that's better isn't better to me. The money isn't a thing for me. I don't need the money. This is a gift from the Lord. It's my family's possession, my inheritance from the Lord." He goes on, verse 4, Ahab is such a baby. Ahab goes home, he goes to his house, he's sullen and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And so Ahab goes home, he lays down on his bed, he turns his face away, and he wouldn't eat food. What does this sound like to you? This sounds like a toddler, right, throwing a fit because they're not getting what they want, and they go in there and they slam the door and put their face in the pillow and like, "Oh, are you hungry? We got chicken. I don't want anything to eat. I'm not hungry. I want the vineyard," right? I mean, you guys, if you're parents or aunts or uncles, you've been through this. You've been through this with the kid, and it's what Ahab the king is like because he's not getting what he wants. What a baby. He was turned down, and it was for a good reason. It had been explained to him. And I look at this man, and I think, you know, you are the king. You could have anything you want, And in fact, I kind of wonder, why did he need that garden next to his house? You know he didn't go pick the stuff out of the garden, right? He's like, hey, Channing, go get some tomatoes, right? Like, he just sends somebody to the garden. Go get it for me, bring it back, prepare it, put it on a plate, and I'll eat it. He didn't need it right next to his house. But you know, sometimes people that are used to getting everything that they want, they don't handle things too well when they get told no. Right? Again, go back to kids. There comes a time where you basically give your kids everything that they want, and then there comes a point where you're like, you know what, I have to start saying no. Right? I'm being overruled. Like, I'm no longer the boss anymore. I've got to start saying no. And so we see this with King Ahab. He goes home, pouts like a baby, refuses to eat. And in verse 5, it says, his wife Jezebel comes to him and says, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? Okay, this is probably what would happen if I was in my room and I was pouting and it was time to eat. Christy would be like, what is wrong with you? Because you don't ever miss food. Like, something has really got you down. Like, what can I do to help? And Jezebel goes in and is like, what is going on with you that you're not even going to eat? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered me, and he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Is that what he said? I mean, that's not really what he said, but that's what he tells Jezebel. And Jezebel's wife says to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So Jezebel comes in to see what's going on with Ahab, and he tells her a half-truth. I told you, he's like a child, right? He tells her a half-truth. What's a half-truth, parents? A lie, a whole lie. Okay, half-truth is a whole lie. Kids, listen up. Adults, listen up, okay? Let's just be honest. That's not just for the kids. Kids, you can hold your parents accountable on that too. All right, but we see here he tells her this lie. He's like, he told me, no, I won't give it to you. Right? That's not what happened. He explained why he wouldn't give it to him. He's like, this is the inheritance from God for my family. I can't give you the inheritance of my people. And Jezebel, the wicked wife, right? Again, this is why it's important, guys, to marry up. Marry somebody that's better than you, that will make you better. His wife reminds him that he's the king. Like, are you kidding me? What do you mean he said no? You are the king. Like, you can have whatever you want. What are you crying in bed for? Go get something to eat, and I'll go get it for you. Sounds like a great wife, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, when you read through some other translations, I like how some of them word it, but she actually kind of gets after him a little bit and is kind of like, don't you know who you are? You're the king. It's not just you're the king. It's like, don't you know who you are? Like, what is going on here, man? Get up and do something about it. But I'm the queen. I'll go and I'll get that vineyard for you. So verse 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's name. She sealed them with his seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. And this is exactly what happened. Exactly. Naboth and his sons, it doesn't tell us in this here, but in Chronicles it tells us that his sons also were killed. So guess what? There's no living heir to the vineyard. It's now free for the taking, and guess who gets first dibs? The king. His wife sets it all up where he's good to go. Do you see what the accusation was? You have blasphemed God and the king. Blaspheme God and the king. These people had no idea who God was. Ahab and Jezebel, They had no clue who the living God was. Isn't it ironic that they get this guy killed for blaspheming God when they're worshiping Baal? There's no heir, and it's free to claim. Verse 15, it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And so it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. King Ahab gets what he wants. How many times have you seen this work out, where somebody pouts enough that somebody goes and gets them what they want? This is how it works out for him. He finally gets it. Now, here's the thing. He had the right now. He had the right to go and take that vineyard. Legally, it was his right. But how many of you know that just because something is legal doesn't mean it's moral? Just because something is legal doesn't mean it's actually right morally. And as you hear this story, I'm sure that you're thinking, man, Ahab and Jezebel are awful, right? Isn't that what we're thinking? These are awful people. These are wicked people. Like, I would punch that guy. I'm just saying, men. Women may not be thinking that. Men are like, I would punch that guy. If he did that to my neighbor or my family or something, like, I would be really upset with this guy. You're not wrong, because they are wicked people, and I think we tend to sympathize with Naboth here, because we wonder this question sometimes, is why do bad things happen to good people? And Naboth was not a bad guy, right? He's protecting what the Lord had given him, and why does this happen? How does this go down? And I think that's where our minds go, and like I told you, that's where I was going when I started writing this sermon. I was like, this is perfect. This is a perfect time to talk about that. And the more I prayed about it and thought about it and studied it, I felt like God told me, do you ever consider the fact that maybe you're Ahab? Do you ever consider the fact that maybe you're Ahab in the story and you're not Naboth? Maybe you're not the one that's been wronged, but maybe you're the one who's done wrong, and maybe you don't realize it? I don't think Ahab really realized it, that what he did was wrong, because at the end, he had rights. It's my right now to take charge and to take this over, so I've done no wrong. But I think we need to consider the fact that maybe sometimes we're Ahab. Maybe there's some times in our lives where we want something and we're told no and we pout about it. Anybody? Can I get a witness? Anybody? Okay. I'll tell you where I'm especially susceptible to this is whenever I want something from God and he tells me no. And I pout about it. I do. I do a lot of pouting in here. But I want it. Right? I want it. Marissa's not in here, so I can tease her sometimes, because every once in a while she gets a little sassy and she'll be like, but I want it. And so we just tease her about it. But I'm like, I think she gets that from me. Who I would say I get that from my mom, but my mom for some reason tries to tell me I get things from my sister that's younger than me, and I don't really understand that, but yeah, okay. But I want it, okay? So we get in that place, right, guys, where we want it. It's like, but I want it. Like, give it to me now, because I said so, because I want it. Like, we don't even have a reason. It's just because we want it, and we may start to throw a fit. And maybe you can't relate with that very much. Maybe you're like, well, you know what? I'm pretty content, or I pretty much have everything that I want. Then maybe you need to consider the fact that you could sometimes fill the role of Jezebel in this story. Maybe you're the one that you'll plot and scheme and try to figure out, how do you get what you want? How do you get somebody else to get what they want? Because you just, quite frankly, you just like to manipulate a little bit, right? You like to figure out how to make things happen, and technically in the end it all looks good. It looks legit. It looks legal. It's not necessarily against the law, but maybe it was a little bit morally pushing the boundaries, and well, as long, I wouldn't tell anybody about this, but I feel okay about this. I know nobody in here is jumping up to claim the role of Jezebel, but nobody's probably really jumping at the chance to play the role of Ahab other than the little joke about, I want it, right? And we think, that's not me. That can't be us. James tells us about this in James chapter 4. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. James, if you don't know, is speaking to the church. This isn't an evangelizing letter that they're handing out to people on the streets. This is a letter that he wrote to the church. And he says, listen, guys, church, you guys have issues. Amen? Church has issues, right? Because we're still people. And he says, you got issues, you have disagreements, there's disunity in the body, you guys are causing problems, and it all comes from your desire to be pleased. Your desire to be pleased, because when you want it and you don't get it, you'll fight over it. You'll war over it. And it may not be straight out front. Sometimes it's little things. Sometimes it's in the background. And listen, this church is fantastic. So I'm not necessarily saying this about our body, but just us as people, we kind of go through these things. We'll battle to get our way. But do you know that it's not God's design for us to battle to get our way? It's not his desire for us to battle to get our way. This is his design. His design is for us to pursue our desires in him. His design is for us to pursue our desires in him, because it's in Christ is the only place that our desires can be fully met and satisfied. Okay, so he desires for us to pursue him. In Jesus we find true joy. Amen? I mean, it doesn't matter how many things we get, we're still going to have bad days and be grumpy. And you know what? This is something I've learned as I've gotten older. I don't really want as many things because I realize that too many things take maintenance. I learned this from my friends that are like always working on things, but they are mechanical and can work on things, whereas I'm like, I'm going to have to pay somebody to fix this. It's going to cost me more money, and then I'm not joyful anymore. I'm not happy to have it anymore. I'm like, I'm going to sell this thing. But in Christ, we find the fullness of joy. Amen? Like true joy. It's not about the things that we have. We find real peace. We find real meaning for our lives. How many of you guys have found meaning to your life by finding Christ? Right? It's like I may not know everything I'm supposed to do, and there may be a lot of things I'm supposed to do that I don't actually want to do, but I find meaning in my life. I wake up in the morning, I know why I'm here. We find fulfillment in Christ. We find hope in Christ because these things come from God. He's the giver of these things, and so we have these desires. But here's the thing is our desires, they can be kind of tricky because we can be given over to our desires. Our desires can become Lord. Our desires can become ruler, become master. Also in James chapter 1, he tells us about desires. He says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Drawn away. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his desires. To be drawn away, this Greek term for this here, is used to describe wild game being lured into a trap. Right? It's drawn away. What does that mean? It's drawn away from its natural habitat into this trap. Why? Because there's something in there that's attractive. There's some kind of bait that is inside the trap, and it's like, it looks good out here. I'm not too sure about going in there, but man, what's in there really looks good, right? It really looks attractive to me. It really looks like I desire that. And it's like, I always wonder, like, how many of those animals know that it's a trap? And they're kind of like, I can get in and get out real quick. I can get in and get that and get out real quick. And they go into the trap because of the bait, and they're stuck. When we think about this being drawn away, it's like being drawn away by these attractive baits, these temptation, the temptation that promises us that something is good, but in fact it is harmful. And he says, not only are you drawn away by those desires, but then you become enticed. And this Greek word for enticed is a fishing term, and it means to capture. It means now, not only were you drawn away by the bait, but now you've been captured by the bait. Now you are hooked, right? You're on the hook. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I go fishing, the fish can get off the hook on their own. I don't really understand how that happens, but whoever I'm with, usually they just keep pulling them in and they take them off the hook. But generally speaking, the way the fish gets off the hook is someone lets it off the hook. See, when we take the bait and we get hooked, we think we're just going to wiggle loose. Well, I'll just, I'll squirm around. I'll eventually break free from this. I'll eventually jump off and I'll get free. I want to tell you that you can't get free on your own once you've taken the hook. Once you've taken that bait, the only way to be set free is by Jesus, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so when we're drawn away, we have that bait, our desire. When we're enticed, when we're captured by sin, we're hooked. When sin grows, death is at the door. And don't be fooled here. Again, remember James is writing this to the church. This death can be spiritual death, but it also can be physical death. And apart from Jesus, right, we're all sinners. We're all deserving, like I said earlier, we're deserving of spiritual death. But hallelujah, right? Jesus paid the price for our sin, and when we receive him, we're redeemed. Yet, sin can still cause physical death in our lives, even though we may be spiritually forgiven. Why is that? Because there are still consequences for our actions. Now, I'm going to be going back to Kings to show you this here in a moment. You know, Ahab, after Naboth's death, Ahab takes possession of the vineyard. And do you know that he basically, as soon as he steps foot in the vineyard, he's met with the presence of God? As soon as he takes possession of what he has wrongfully obtained, he's encountered by the Spirit of God in the man Elijah. Elijah the prophet comes, he shows up, and he's got a message for Naboth. Verse 19, he says, "You shall speak to him," the Lord says this, "you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord, you have murdered and also taken possession. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours." And he goes on to tell him about not just you, but your wife and your family, those to come after you. He goes on to tell him, God specifically tells Elijah to tell him, you sold yourself out to evil, and you're going to be destroyed as well as your family. Now remember, Ahab had done more evil than any king before him. He had provoked the Lord to anger more than anyone who had gone before him. And in a simple thing like wanting a vineyard, look at how far it took him. Look at how far that desire took him. Doesn't it seem like a pretty silly desire? I mean, wouldn't you, if you could go back now and you were a friend of Ahab, maybe not even a friend of Ahab, just somebody that knows Ahab, you'd be like, listen, man, you got to get control of this right now. Like, that vineyard's not even that good. Like, dude, to have them plant you a garden somewhere else, like, you need to let it go, right? It's going to take you too far. It's time to get off that train. But this simple desire, just wanting a vineyard, this desire conceived became sin, and sin became death. He died because of this. And yet when he heard this message from Elijah, he was grieved. Now I want to show you the Lord's response here in just a moment. He was grieved. In verse 27, it says, "Then Ahab heard those words." He heard about the destruction that the Lord was going to bring on him. "Then he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his body. He fasted and laid in sackcloth and went about mourning." Now the Lord says to Elijah, I saw what Ahab did. I saw that Ahab humbled himself before me, the Lord said. And because he humbled himself, he told the Lord, "I will not bring this destruction on him in his days, but it'll come in the days of his son." Right? So he was spared of facing this destruction, of seeing this destruction, because he had showed some remorse, some repentance. This king was the most evil king there ever was. And because of what he's gone through here, at some point, he's drawn to at least a degree of repentance. And he mourned. Right, guys? This wasn't just lip service. Like, he was genuinely mourning because of what the Lord was going to do to him. Yet he still died. He faced the consequences of his actions exactly the way Elijah had prophesied. So, what I want you to take home from this today, I want you to look at the fact that we have this bait of desire that can look good to us. It can seem innocent, that there's nothing wrong with wanting a vineyard to be able to make into a nice little garden. I just prefer to go buy my produce from Carter's. I don't want to tend to a garden. It's too much work for me. But because he had this desire to have something that wasn't his, and he had to pout like a baby and be like, "I want it," right? Because of that, because it took him deeper and deeper and deeper, he finds himself in this place where something that looked good and seemed innocent, ultimately he ended up taking the hook. And I'm going to tell you that the devil's not going to let you off the hook. The devil doesn't let you off the hook. There's only one way to be free, and his name is Jesus. It's the only way. And so isn't it easier that we would just come to the Lord with our desires up front? Like, "Lord, do you want me to have this vineyard? If you do, then praise God. Like, let me see the way. Show me the path. Show me the plan. I'll submit to you. I'll pray. I'll ask you to show me the way to have it done." Because when we're doing that and we're seeking the Lord even in the things that we desire, listen, you can have things. You can have things. We see this man, Naboth. What I love about Naboth is that he declines the king's offer, right? Why did he decline the king's offer? Because he was loyal to God. He was loyal to God above all else. He says, "You know what? Man, maybe that other vineyard is nicer. Maybe I could use the money, but God gave me this. God gave me this, and God told me not to sell it, to keep it in my family." And his loyalty to the Lord was unwavering. Naboth was a man of integrity. Naboth was a man who had values. You know how important that is in our lives, to have integrity and to have values? You know how important it is to know how important the eternal is in our lives, the decisions that we're making? And Naboth stood his ground even though it cost him his life. He probably had a pretty good idea what was going to happen to him when he told the king no. Don't you think? The most wicked king there ever was. Don't you think he probably had an idea? "This is not going to end well for me, guys. But, I'm faithful to the Lord. But I am loyal to God above all else." You remember that he was falsely accused? He was falsely accused. They didn't even really, when they ended up killing him, they didn't have legit reasons. He blasphemed God and the king. Do you know being falsely accused is something that Jesus knows all too well? Matthew 26, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two guys came forward. Right? At last, two guys are like, well, we ain't got nothing better to do. We'll go ahead and do this. They probably got some kind of favor, some kind of kickback. But we've got to remember that we have a high priest who's been tested and tried and tempted in every way, yet did not sin. Amen? Did not sin. He had desire. Right? Do you know that Jesus had desires? But he didn't take the bait. He had desires. He was in the flesh. He's a human. But he didn't take the bait. And he says, you know what? You don't have to either. I know some of you are like, what do you mean I don't have to? I want it. Right? But I want it. We don't have to. He sent the Holy Spirit to help us. You guys realize that's the number one mission of the Holy Spirit on this earth is to help us? To help us. Now, he helps us in a variety of ways, and the most important way that is showing us Jesus, revealing the truth to us, bringing glory to Christ, but it's to help us, to empower us to overcome so we can be set free. And so this morning, if you guys would stand with me as we get ready to close here, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just want you to know that not all desire, again, it's not all bad. But if we let it begin to consume us, if we let it begin to take control, we could end up going farther than we were ever willing to go, and it could result in death. And so this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity just to give your desires over to the Lord. I want to be like Jesus, where he told the Father, not my will, but your will be done. Right? That the things that I want are really not that important if they don't line up with what God wants for me. And I'd much rather have what he wants for me than what I want for myself. Because what I want for myself is only going to keep me happy for probably just for a moment. But what he wants for me will fulfill me, will sustain me, will encourage me, will build me up, will help me to be able to do what he's created me to do. And so this morning, as we open up the altars, I want you to give over your desires to the Lord. If there's anything that's weighing you down, something that's been weighing on your mind that you want it so bad that it's become the new focus of your life, I want you to lay that down this morning. I want you to say, Lord, you are my heart's desire. Lord, you are the thing that I cry out for. You're the one. I want to sit around and instead of researching what's the best one and what's the best price and where can I get it at, I want to sit down and I want to research your heart, Lord. I want to open up the word and I want to know you more. I want to see your heart for me. I want to soak in your presence, just to be with you. And Lord, this morning we're going to come before you. Ultimately, the way that Ahab ended up, and we're just going to humble ourselves before you. We're just going to declare, Lord, that we need you. Lord, I know that for me to do the work that you've created me to do on this earth, that I can't do it without you. And so for those of you that have been trying, right, you've been trying to do it. Are you doing it without the Lord? Is it time to humble yourself before him and say, Lord, have your way? Can we receive the grace that he has for us this morning? So, Father, we thank you and praise you for what you're doing, what you're going to do. We praise you for your power. Lord, we praise you for the way that you and you alone can set the captives free. Lord, we thank you that you came to set the captives free. We thank you that in you we are victorious. We thank you that in you we have no worry, no fear, no shame. We can't be caught in anything that you can't pull us out of. But this morning, I think that some of us, we need to reach our hands up. It's like we're in the hole. And we need to reach our hands up and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, rescue me. Here I am, come and save me. Here I am, come and deliver me from my own thoughts, my own desires, my own wants, Lord, that it can't be any more about just because I want it, but I want you. And so we praise you, Lord. We lift your name on high, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.